Let's see here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this afternoon. I was going to the Galatians, but I think I'm going to go to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10. Actually, let's see. Yeah, we'll begin here. Acts chapter 10. You find your place. Acts chapter 10. Now, of course, what's happened up to this point, and this is the early church, things have happened, the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus had told his disciples to go wait in the upper room, and they would be baptized with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, that took place. The church foundations began there in Jerusalem. And then through that, the men, the apostles and the disciples, they started being used of God. Peter preached his first sermon during that day of Pentecost. And we see here Peter's going to be involved in something else. And this is a new turn, a new direction for the disciples. This is something they weren't really familiar with or hadn't done yet. And God is doing this. And it's because there's somebody who is seeking the Lord. And again, this is true. I believe there's people seeking the Lord today. And if those people are seeking the Lord, someone should go to them. Who is going to go to them? Well, it's supposed to be us. We're the ones that are called to go and help others see Jesus Christ. So if we're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, then as God reveals to us a situation, then we're ready to give an answer of the hope that's in us, then we can do this as well. But these folks were doing it in the early church. And again, we see this is taking place. Look at Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read the first couple verses through 6. Actually, let's see. Yeah, we'll just go to Acts 6 and then we'll share the rest of it. Okay, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come, and we thank you for your word. We pray now as we look at this, just encourage us and remind us of the opportunities that we have. For there are still people out there looking for you. There's still lost people that want to know about you, Father, and help us to be sensitive and help us to be ready to give that reason that you've given to us, that we have that hope of our salvation that they might as well. Now, Father, go before us and guide and direct in the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here was this certain man. We know this guy. He was a Roman soldier. He had a band called Italian band. So, and he was a devout man and one which feared God with his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. There are people today that fear God, that live in America, live in the world. They're not saved, but they still fear God. They know there's a God. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. Early on in my life, I don't know why it was instilled in me. Maybe it's because my grandmother and the fact that she took me to church whenever I made it to North Carolina, or maybe it was the help of others that took me to church when I lived in Texas. Whatever the reason, there was always in my mind that there was a God. I believed there was a God. Now, part of that was the society we lived in. We prayed in church, and we talked about those things. But I always knew there was a God. And I was like the kid that whenever you're playing with kids and they were doing something wrong, I always say, yeah, you shouldn't do that. God doesn't like that. I remember saying it many times when I was growing up, God doesn't like that. Maybe I was just ignorant. I don't know. But here's a man that fears God. He knows there's a God, yet he doesn't know that much about him. He prays to God, and he gives. And so here he is in a situation, and as he's praying, God is answering his prayer. He has this vision, and the ninth hour of the day, this angel comes down and tells him, he told him, he says, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He knew that this was someone special that he was looking at. And he told him, he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Today, I personally believe that if there's a person living anywhere in this world that fears God and is seeking God, that there should be someone
to go and give that answer. Where are those people going to come from? Turn your Bibles to Matthew for a second. We'll come back here. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God is looking for laborers to go into the harvest. He's telling us as his disciples, as he was telling them as that were with him at the time, to pray for those laborers, to ask God to bring forth laborers to go into this harvest, that they are ready to give this reason that we have this hope in us. He's saying, pray. Pray. And I think when we do that, when we get serious with God and we start praying for laborers, we will be surprised what God might do in our lives. Because he might reveal to us that that's me. I'm the laborer. I'm the one he's calling. I'm the one that's supposed to do this work. Because in this situation, and we'll see, because Peter wasn't perfect in this thing. Peter had some struggles because this is a new thing. Cornelius was not a Jew. And yet God is calling Peter, this zealous Jew, to go to this man Cornelius. And Peter was someone that loved the Lord, was trusting the Lord, was walking with the Lord. Yet he still struggled with this, as we all struggle with the opportunities that God presents before us. And we all have had opportunities, every one of us. All of us. I know I've had many opportunities that I've failed at. And part of the reason is just not being sensitive to the leading of God. But here, let's look at Peter again in Acts. So the Lord tells us to pray for laborers. Peter is one of those laborers. He has surrendered to God. He's filled with the Spirit. He just was baptized not too long ago. He's preached the Word of God several times. And he's at home right now. And he's on the rooftop. And it's noon. What time is noon? What do we do then? We eat. Right? Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 10. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So they're on the way to Joppa. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This is noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this is a struggle for Peter, because that what he saw in that vision were things that, as a Jew, he was not allowed to eat. As a Jew, he was restricted to those things. Now, as a Christian, would he be restricted to those things? No. But as a Jew, they had the Levitical laws. They had the dietary laws, and he was to obey them. And he saw this, and he said in verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's telling the Lord, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat of this stuff. And in this situation, as we look at this, initially we think, well, he's right. He shouldn't eat this stuff. I mean, after all, he is a Jew and he's never eaten this stuff before. But God's doing a work and God's got a plan. And verse 15 says, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. So three times And the vessel was received up again into heaven. So here's Peter. He saw this thing three times. God said, hey, don't call that unclean, which I have called clean. In other words, God is opening the door for the Gentiles to be saved. And Peter, this is a struggle for him because he is a good Jewish man that he believes that the Levitical law is right. He's learning just like everybody is at this time, that God is opening the door for the Gentiles and that salvation is by grace and no longer are we under the Levitical laws, the dietary laws specifically. And so in verse 17 says, now while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So at the very moment that he's sitting there doubting this whole situation, these guys come and knock on his door. Now, did that happen by circumstance? Was that just something that just fell together? Is that the way that worked? It didn't work that way at all, did it? It was God's plan. And God had put this situation together. He knew where Peter was. And he had these guys go exactly where Peter was. Even though Peter wasn't 100% sure yet of what he saw, this vision, didn't understand clearly. And in verse 18 says, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, what happens next? Anybody got your Bible open? What happens next? Spirit did what? Said unto him. The Spirit, working in Peter's life, revealed to him. And in the situation, it said here that, behold, he said, three men seek thee. That's amazing to me. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is that the way God works? Does God use the Spirit today to teach us and to tell us things? I think so. I think He verbally inside of us reminds us if there's something He wants us to do, He'll tell us, He'll show us, or He'll prompt us to do that. Verse 20 says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here's the Spirit speaking to Peter. It's confirming in Peter what God has already planned to do. And it's telling him, don't doubt this because I've sent these guys. He's saying, go with them. Now, what did he have to have to do this? What did he have to take this step? Faith. He had to believe that what God was telling him to do through the Spirit was exactly what he should do. Now, he could have sit there and just doubted it. He could have fought it off. He could have said, no, I'm not doing that. He could have got down and took off and went out the back door and just took off and ran from this. But because Peter had faith and he knew the Spirit was speaking to him, he knew that he had to do something. Verse 21 says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. God was speaking to Peter to go and do what? To preach the gospel. To share the gospel. Because there's somebody that was there praying to God and seeking God and did not know about Jesus Christ, but he understood there was a great God. He had a reason to fear God, and he was someone who gave. On his heart, he wanted to help. And through this, God granted him the opportunity to hear the word of gospel, the word of God. And he's using Peter to do it. Can you imagine if Peter, when he saw this vision, he decided, you know what, I got other things to do. God's not really speaking to me this way. He really doesn't want me to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially these Gentiles. I mean, these Gentiles, they're the scum of the earth. That's what Jews thought of these people. But yet, The Spirit of God prompted him, and he obeyed. Look at verse 23. Then called he in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren of Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. We're going to have a revival. He's calling all his relatives around. Come on. We got a guy coming. I want you to hear him. He's going to be speaking. He's going to share. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. See, Cornelius didn't realize who Peter was. Peter was just a man like he was. But because the Lord was doing a work and pulling him and drawing him there, he thought, well, this must be somebody real special. Verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. It's funny how God uses people. God uses people to spread the gospel. God uses people to encourage each other. And, you know, we think about sometimes we get this mindset that when God does miraculous things, it's like poof, and there they are. More often than not, it's God using somebody in a situation at a time of need. And, you know, often it's a physical situation, but many times we miss out on the spiritual situations that God gives us and opportunities that He leads us to be able to share the gospel. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. The revival meeting, if you will. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an awful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter got the vision. He understood what God was trying to teach him. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee. Again, immediately, he said. That's a response that we as Christians need to learn. I know I do, is to immediately do what God says. Don't wait. Don't put it off. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many times you've been prompted by the Lord and say, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Anybody ever done that? I have. And you know what? You don't have the same opportunity tomorrow that you had at that time. Because remember, God's not only prompting you, but He may be putting it together. That He's prompting somebody else in a situation. So when God does the work and He's in it, and He has us to do something, we can, in our minds, know that God is in this, and He has a plan for this. Now, it may not turn out like this one's going to turn out. It may turn out the fact that we actually talk to somebody, and God wants us to plant the seed. Maybe this guy's thinking about the things of God, and he just wants us to share a track or just tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or give our personal testimony what He's done in our life. You know, sometimes it may seem awkward when you're talking to somebody and then all of a sudden just tell them about your testimony. You know, somebody you don't really know, and just tell them, says, yeah, when I was whatever your age was, I was 36. And just share with them what happened to you. How God led you and how you put your faith and trust in Christ. And maybe tell them a little bit about what's going on in your life. Yes, they may be a stranger, but maybe God is working in their heart right then and there to receive something. If God is prompting you, you can guarantee that God knows. And it might be the perfect opportunity. That's exactly what's taking place here. God put this together. There was a man seeking God, and he knew Peter was the guy to go. Now, Peter had to get over some things. The fact that he was a Jew and the fact that he didn't deal with these people. And he had to accept God's plan by faith. The same way we have to. Is to trust him in the situation that he's guiding us into or that he's given us the opportunity to share. In verse 34, we see what happens. Then Peter does what? What's Peter do? Anybody? Yeah, he opens his mouth. It says here, and he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." See, Peter's getting it, isn't he? He understands that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Everybody. So everybody has the opportunity. Now, it doesn't say here that he quoted certain scriptures, but I can imagine that he may have shared the fact that for God so loved the world. He might have told him about John 3:16. He might have shared some other scriptures. He might have shared Romans chapter 10, the idea of it, because obviously it wasn't written yet. But there are a lot of things that he might have shared and to lead this man to who? Jesus Christ. In verse 37, he said, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Look at verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." This is a miraculous event that happened. And it took God's prompting for both Cornelius, for Peter, and of course Cornelius and his faith. His faith was so great that he made sure he had all his relatives and his friends in his house. He wanted them to hear the word of God. What if we went and got all our family and friends and brought them in here? Could we pack this church? Could we just fill it up? Because the word of God can go forth and can change a person's life. Is it worth it for one person to get saved? What do you think? Is it? I think it is. I think we all think it is, don't we? How important is it? You know, we have a ministry that God has given to us. He's given us the opportunity and the privilege to be part of it. And as we pray for those labors and we ask God to send forth labors into his harvest, because the fields are white all ready to harvest, he said in John chapter 4, that we have the opportunity to go and to preach the gospel to people that we don't even know. It's hard, isn't it? Think about it. Isn't that hard to do? Now, some people it's easy, but for me it's not easy because it's not my nature to do that. But the Spirit of God can change that, can he not? That's why it's so important to be Spirit-led in the opportunities that we have. Seeking God's face, asking him for wisdom, asking him for direction, that he might lead us to the right people, the right time, and that the words we share are not our words, but the very words God wants us to share, because they have power. Those words can change a person's life. God used two people in this situation, two people that you would never think would get together. Never be a natural meeting for them to come together and talk about the things of God. But because God was in it, and because one man was seeking, and another man knew the Word of God, was one of the laborers, God pulled them together by the Spirit of God. He led the situation completely. What they had to do is they had to have faith. They had to act upon that faith, be obedient to it. And when they did, the result was a family got saved. Not just one person, but a family. He said the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, implied in this is that they all believed. For we know that you have to believe, right? And again, this is a different time. This is a transition period. So when these things are shared, things happen maybe a little bit differently, but it all was based on faith. I asked two of our young people were here. I asked them the question. I said, why did God choose Israel? And actually, one of them was very close to the answer. He just had to go one more verse. And he opened up his Bible and he saw it. And why did God choose Israel? Anybody want to give me an answer to that? What? Faith. The same reason that God chose Israel is the same reason that you were chosen. So how's that work? When God sent His Son to die on the cross, He sent His Son to die for the whole world. And when we understand that it's by faith that we put our faith and trust in that, then we too are part of the chosen. God didn't pick me individually. He sent Jesus, and through the Spirit and the guiding and my seeking and just the way things worked out, I realized I was lost, I needed a Savior, and I put my faith and trust in Christ. It's like the billboard, you know, you're driving down the highway and it says, "For whosoever," and you pull off. I like this George, I can't remember his last name right off. Anyway, he shared this with us. You pull off that ramp, "For whosoever will," and then you look in the back mirror and you see it. You were predestinated, you were chosen, your part. When you accepted Christ, that's what's happened. And anybody can do that. Anybody can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what do they have to know? They have to know that there's a God that loves them. They have to know and realize that they're sinners. They have to know and realize that they can't have a relationship with the Holy God. They need to realize that the outcome of this life has two choices. One of them is spending eternity with God, the best choice, obviously. And the other is the lake of fire. And until they have that knowledge and understanding, it's going to be very difficult for anybody to put their faith and trust in Jesus. So see, our ministry is not just sharing about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also teaching others about God and who He is. Paul had to do that same thing in Acts chapter 17. You remember when he went over there to Greece and Athens and they had all these unknown gods? Turn over there to Acts chapter 17 for a second. Go to Acts chapter 17. This is probably the biggest situation we're in today. The ministry we have is to be able to help people see there's a God. Because today they have been taught there is no God. And we have this opportunity to share. But in this chapter, chapter 17, verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceived that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you.'" So they had a lot of different statutes there. They had a God for everything. And they had one just to cover the bases called the unknown God. And this was the one that he preached about. This is the one that he talked about. He says, "Let me tell you about the one you don't know." Today we live in a society that people don't know this God. Verse 24 said, "God that made the world and all things therein." What is he doing? He's going back to the book of Genesis. And he's talking about God created the heaven and the earth. He's talking about what God started. And that's where we are today in society. It's used to, you could go up to somebody, you could talk to them about the Lord, and you could share the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because they had an understanding that there is a God that created the earth. There is a God. But today they don't have that anymore. They don't believe that. So now we have to go back, instead of just focused on the gospel, we have to be able to go back into the book of Genesis and try to get them to understand who God is. That's where the foundation starts. And that's what Paul is doing right here in Acts chapter 17. It's a different message. It's a different way of presenting it. It's going back and helping them to understand. We live in a world that doesn't believe anymore that there is a God. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know, it's interesting in verse 26, I do not understand why people don't get this. You know, we live in a country today that, well, begin with, if you're a white male, for sure, you're a racist. That's what they're telling us. You're a racist. Well, my Bible says there is no such thing as race. My Bible says we're all of one blood. We're different nations, we're different cultures, but we're all the same race, and it's called the human race. And as a Christian, we need to be mindful of that when we're talking to these people. Be mindful that says, our God knows that there is no racism. Our God says right here in the Bible that we're all of the same race. And we're to treat all people the same. Verse 27 says, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is right here, right now. He's always available. He's not the God of Balaam or the prophets of Baal, where Elijah jokingly said, well, he's sleeping. Or maybe he's off wandering doing something else. Our God is there all the time. He's ready to listen. He's ready to hear us. He's ready to prompt us and to teach us and to guide us. He's there. But we, as his people, ought to seek him. In verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're the child of God. The Bible teaches us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is a child of God? How powerful is that? What can that do for us? The God who made the heaven and the earth is my Father. He's given me all things. Verse 29, Paul says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, we will hear thee again on this of this matter. And of course, Paul departed from them. They heard the gospel. Did everybody get saved? No. Is everybody going to get saved when they hear the gospel? No. But what if you went fishing and you didn't take your rod and your pole and your bait and you sat by the creek and waited? Now, if you go to some lakes, they'll jump in your boat. You know, you can catch fish that way, I guess. But if you go down to the river or the creek, I doubt if too many fish are going to come up and jump in your bucket or get on your stringer. No, we got to take the equipment and be ready to use it. You know, be able to string the line on the rod, learn how to cast that rod, put the bait on it. Maybe you need a bobber, and maybe you don't. Maybe you're using a fly, whatever it is. You're experienced with equipment, so you what? Catch the fish. And if your life depended on it, you'd be really good at it. You go find out how to do it. Today, I just take a bobber and go fish somewhere. And if I caught something, great. If I didn't, great. You know, it's like, who cares? But we have an opportunity to be fishers, just like Jesus said. When he came by and he saw the disciples there, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of what? Men. So what was he saying there? He's saying, I got a plan for you. And it's different from what you're doing. You're no longer going to have to go out and fish for the fish. But now I want you to learn, and I want you to be able to help others see Jesus Christ and fish for men, that their lives will be changed forever, and there will be a difference in eternity. And that's what God's called all of us to do. Just like in the book of Acts, when you see Peter and you see Paul and you see others, they're called to share the gospel. Now, not everybody's called to be an apostle, because we know there was only, 13? 14 of them. But we're all called disciples, and we're all called to share the gospel wherever we're at, taking opportunities. And if we can just set our mind on that, make it important. When you see somebody and you're out and about, try just to, if it's just given a track, you know, they may reject that. That's okay. There have been people who've been saved by tracks. Initially, he didn't care anything about it. In fact, I have a friend, I've shared this with you, that he found a track in the trash can where somebody threw it away. And he read it and got saved. Changed his life. But if the Word of God is not out there, how are we going to catch men? God may be prompting people, but where are those labors? We need to ask ourselves, God, what part do you want me to have in this? And when we do, the Spirit of God that resides in the believer will prompt us and tell us what part it is. We have a big job, and time is getting short. But the Lord Jesus Christ left us. He told us He was the light of the world. But then when He left, He told us that we would be the light. And so we have the opportunity, Christ in us, to help others see Jesus. Peter did it. Paul did it. The other disciples did it. John did it. Many people have done it over the years. In fact, I wouldn't be saved if somebody else didn't do it. And you wouldn't be either. Somebody preached the gospel and you heard it. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Who do you know that's lost and needs to be saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. We pray you'd help us as we look to you and trust you in our lives, with our lives. We know that we live in a world that's dying and lost. We know that there are many people today that know nothing about God or the things of God. So we know that means the opportunity must be great. And Father, I pray you'd help us to seize it, to be mindful of those that we come in contact with, that they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And Father, prompt us not only to carry the tracks, but be ready to give that reason so we can help others see Jesus. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.